In our reading we had just a moment ago, Paul talked about faithfulness. And we understand that that's an important thing. If, let's just take an example now. If you were an employer and you were looking for people to hire, what kind of a person would you like to have working for you? You probably would want, say, someone who performed the duties that he had very well. He was skilled in a particular task that you needed to be done. But one thing I think that most bosses would highly desire is someone they could completely trust. Someone they could completely trust. Even if they weren't the fastest or maybe the brightest bulb on the tree, if you could trust them, if they were reliable, it would mean so much as far as an employee goes. With a trustworthy employee, you don't have to constantly monitor them in order to know the job is getting done. I'm reminded of the situation with Joseph. He was a rather successful man in Egypt, even though he had come there by his brothers selling him into slavery, which wasn't a real wholesome thing. But in Genesis 39, verse 2, we read that the Lord was with Joseph. He was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. He made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand and did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now think about this. He trusted Joseph so completely that the only thing he knew he had for sure was the bread in front of him. That's all he knew. He didn't know anything else about the affairs of his house. Why? He thoroughly trusted Joseph and placed confidence in him. Then down in Genesis 39 and down to verse 20, we read, Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. Now, what had happened? What had happened? Was he no longer trustworthy? That wasn't the problem. The problem was this evil woman was determined to have her way with him and he wouldn't have it. And consequently, his master was deceived. He placed him in prison. But look what happened. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look to anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Even in prison, he proved himself to be faithful. And that's something that I think all of us as employers would certainly be happy with. But, you know, having an employee like Joseph means that you can focus on the things that only you can handle. And knowing that the things left in someone else's charge are going to be handled and taken care of. In Matthew 24, beginning verse 45, Jesus here talks about the faithful and wise servant. You know this in verse 20 or 45. Whom his master made ruler over his household to give them the food in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, he will make him ruler over all his goods. That's the kind of employee that an employer needs. But the parable of the talents involves also a man who has an employee or a servant. And whenever he goes on a long journey, he leaves his possession in the care of servants. In Matthew 25, Jesus talks about verse 14. The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country who called his servants, delivered unto them his goods. To one he gave 5 talents, another 2, to another 1, to each one according to his ability, and immediately he went on his journey. Now, we can get a little insight here into the nature of these servants. We see that he had a lot of confidence in the one that he trusted 5 talents with. And he had quite a bit of confidence in the one he trusted 2 with. But you gotta wonder about that one. You gotta wonder about him. He must have known that he wasn't too trustworthy. But notice what happens whenever there is an accounting to be made in verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he had received 5, came and brought 5 others, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents, and look, I've gained 5 more with them besides. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Notice, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. And look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter in to the joy of your Lord. But notice, the one with 2 wasn't as prosperous as the one with 5. The one with 5 had 10. This one here, he didn't prosper, but he prospered. He prospered, and he prospered in accordance with his ability to handle it. But notice, it was the lazy, cowardly servant who faced the master's wrath. In Matthew 25, look at verse 24. He who received the 1 talent said, now here's this lazy one, Lord, I knew you were a hard man. You reap where you have not sown, gather where you have not scattered seed. I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look. Here, you have what's yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. He expects us to be faithful servants. And you know, Paul draws a parallel between the trustworthy servant and the child of God. If you look at 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2, notice Paul says, let a man so consider us, that is the apostles, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. How did Paul regard himself? He regarded himself as a servant. And as a servant, he knew that he needed to be found faithful in the things in which he had been entrusted. God sets the standard for faithfulness. God reliably cares for his children. We know we can depend on him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, listen to the words of Paul. No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. What does God do for us? What does he do for us? Well, he notices that we are being tempted, and he knows what we can be tempted in. And he makes sure that it's never more than we can handle. Never more. That's why when we give in to temptation, that we don't have a right to say, oh, I just couldn't resist, I just couldn't resist. Yes, you could have. You could have. The Lord made sure you were provided the way of escape. Then why did you give in to the temptation? There's the answer. You didn't take the way of escape. The temptation was something you wanted, and you didn't care that it was wrong. You went ahead and did it. Not God's fault. Certainly, he is gracious to care for us. He also can preserve us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and down to verse 23, Paul to the brethren at Thessalonica said, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. What is the promise here? The promise is that he will preserve us blameless. And notice, he is faithful to do it. He's faithful. We can depend on him. We have to do our part, but he will indeed preserve us. And along with that, he will protect us. Again, in 2 Thessalonians, 3rd chapter this time, down at verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. We've heard about the evil one, haven't we, Lauren? Yeah. Okay. He'll guard you from the evil one. We know who that is. That's Satan. God will establish or make us strong, and he will guard us from Satan. But he also, along with this, will forgive us. In 1 John, the first chapter and verse 9, we're told if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, that was written to Christians. And, you know, it isn't impossible for a Christian to sin. You know, they do it too. But the difference is the Christian, when he sins, can turn to God in faith, confess his sin to God, and plead for his forgiveness. And God gives it to him to cleanse him from all unrighteousness. But we can also depend upon God to reward us for our labors. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Begin reading here with verse 4, please. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which is given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We can depend on him to reward us appropriately. In fact, we in him find confidence in our salvation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, begins verse 15, Paul says, this is the confidence I intend to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly, or the thing I planned, did I do according to the flesh, that there was with me, I'll get it right. Do I plan it according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now, he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us in is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Man's plans change as time goes by. And that's just the way life is. But God's plan is firm. It's dependable. And so we can count on it. Jesus, we're told, showed himself to be faithful. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the holy heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was faithful in all his house. What was Jesus? Faithful to him who appointed him. Jesus set the example of being faithful. In fact, he is called the faithful witness in Revelation 1 and verse 5. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness and firstborn from the dead. Also in Revelation 3:14, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Because the Bible is God's word, like its author, the Bible is found to be trustworthy. It is filled with statements that can be trusted. 1 Timothy 1 and 15, Paul says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, for bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Finally, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him, and if we deny him, he will also deny us. The Word of God is dependable. It is filled with faithful sayings. That's why elders are told to hold fast the faithful word. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. A trusted statement that those who trust God will be careful to maintain good works. Titus 3, verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. The result is that God's reliability should inspire us to be trustworthy servants of His. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, Paul says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? For he who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. You recall that Thomas was offered evidence and then encouraged to be faithful. Jesus said to him, Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Jesus offered evidence to Thomas. Offered evidence. And certainly, it encouraged him to be faithful. Those who are with Christ are called the chosen and also the faithful. In Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, Revelation 17, 14, these will make war with the Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords, the King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. Notice, the faithful. A complete trust in the character of our Creator is found in God's Word. In 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning verse 17, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the household of God. It begins first with us. What will be the end of those who obey, do not obey the gospel of our God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Our Creator is faithful and inspires within us complete trust and confidence, as well he should. We also see that faithfulness must be reached in all aspects of life. In Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 10, the record says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? Faithfulness is not just something that you click on and click off. Faithfulness is a lifestyle. You live it every day of your life, every minute of every day. All that you do is to be done faithfully. In 3 John, verses 4 through 8, John, now notice John wrote a very brief letter here, but he said in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. Simple things, but so important. So important. We notice back in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 11 with regard to an elder or a deacon's wife that they must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate. Now notice this. Faithful in all things. Faithfulness is so important that the concept becomes a name for the Christian. Notice with me, if you will, please. Letters are addressed to the faithful. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, an apostle, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, and faithful in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, and he goes on to address it to the faithful who are in Colossae. The Jews who believed were also noted as being faithful. Acts 10 and verse 45. Those of the circumcision who believed. Now you say, well, that's not faithful. Well, look up the word. The word is pistos in the Greek, which is faithful. Those of the circumcision who were faithful were astonished, and as much as came to with Peter, because of the gift of the Holy Spirit that have been poured out on the Gentiles also. Paul, in fact, was made a trustworthy servant. 1 Corinthians 7:25, concerning virgins, I have no command from the Lord. Yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord, in his mercy, has made trustworthy. And there's the root word of faithful. There you are. We also understand that Christ is the Savior of those who believe. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Pistos, what's that? Those who are faithful. Those who are faithful. We also see that we are to be an example to the believers. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, Timothy was a preacher. The apostle Paul was exhorting him, said, let no one despise your youth. Be an example to the believers. There we are with that Greek word again. Pistos, believers, are faithful in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. We see that faithfulness is so important. We read this morning about in class about faithful masters in 1 Timothy 6 And verse 2, all those have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. Also, we find that the things that we have learned, we are to pass on to faithful men. Notice, faithful men. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. Things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Reliable servants receive a great compliment. The Lord, for instance, found Paul faithful. What? No, let's read that. 1 Timothy 1 and 12. I thank the Lord Jesus who has enabled me, listen, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Paul found Timothy to be reliable in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. The statement is more than just Paul's reliance on Timothy. Timothy was a faithful servant of God, and thus Paul found him trustworthy. We also read about a fellow named Tychicus. Tychicus was a faithful minister in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21. That you may also know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you. Tychicus was also noted as being a faithful brother in our faithful minister, I should say, in Colossians 4:7, where he was called a faithful minister there too. But another one, this interesting one, was a fellow named Onesimus. Now, Onesimus was a slave. And not only a slave, Onesimus was a runaway slave. So he was a bad slave in that sense. But Onesimus found himself with Paul and learned the gospel and became a child of God. And Paul, of course, sent him back to his master, who just happened to be a Christian that was a good friend of Paul's. And, of course, he admonished him that he'd sure like to keep him because he was useful in service. But he understood that he had an obligation to his master. But look here. Onesimus is called a faithful and beloved brother. A faithful and beloved brother. Epaphras. Oh, and I skipped over Epaphras. I'm going to have to just read this one for you. You all catch it. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 7, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Silvanus, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12, by Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God, of in which you stand. And finally, Antipas. We don't know much about Antipas, but in Revelation 2:13, we're told, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas, my faithful, get it, martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. That's all we know about him. But what is he known for? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. But I couldn't end a lesson on faithfulness without talking about Revelation 2:10. Because we're told here in Revelation 2:10 that these people were about to suffer some very great hardships. The devil was going to be responsible for throwing some of them into prison. And some of them would be tested, and you will have, and he says you'll have tribulation 10 days. Now that doesn't mean a literal 10 days. 10 days is a period of time. And there'll be a definite period of time you're going to have tribulation. But look at the last part of this now. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, in context, there's no doubt that he's talking here about dying the death of a martyr, just like Antipas. Be faithful, even in the face of death, and I'll give you the crown of life. But in a larger sense, there's an application in that every one of us has a responsibility to be faithful. How long? Until death. Whether we live a long life or whether we live a short life isn't important. The important thing is until the day we die, remaining faithful. And what is the promise that is given? Read it carefully. And I will give you the crown of life. You know who said that? Jesus. Yeah. That's Jesus talking right there. Go back and read the context of Revelation 2 and see if I'm not right. That's Jesus talking. I will give you the crown of life. So, we understand that faithfulness is not only important in the Scriptures because of its oft use in reference to Christians and the importance of it as being faithful to God, but it also is important when we come to the end of our life. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. No higher aspiration could ever be had by anyone than to be able to claim that crown of life. Are you working towards that now? Every one of us needs to be. Some of us are closer to the time when we'll realize it than others. Some of us are further away. But yet none of us know. None of us know. We strive every day of our life to be found faithful. To be found faithful. I hope the lesson's been interesting to you this afternoon, and I hope that you have gotten some encouragement by it, maybe some strength by it. I hope that you will be better for it in each day that comes ahead. But I want to remind you that we need to be sure that we're prepared for eternity. Because we don't know when the Lord's going to say, all right, this is it. I've had it. He may do it tonight. And then again, he may not do it for another 1,000 years. Don't know. So what can we do? Simply be ready all the time. Be ready all the time.